I was amazed to me of the special service that we had one time, and they were introducing preachers. And the preacher would stand up and he'd say, "Thank God he brought me out of the Nazarene church." And it just seemed to catch a hold. The next one would jump up and say, "Thank God he brought me out of the Baptist church." Finally, another one jumped up and said, "Thank God he brought me out of the Presbyterian church." Finally, they called on a little old preacher that didn't have too much on the ball, you know. And he jumped up and he threw his arm there and he said, "Well, thank God he brought me out of the pool room." Hallelujah. No matter what our backgrounds might be, it's the grace of Jesus Christ that saves us. I just love to live in the Spirit. And there are times when I go to a meeting prepared to preach certain things, and at the moment I hit the pulpit, I have a complete new message without a note, without any really idea of what or where I might go. And we were talking about or singing about "They That Wait Upon the Lord." Let me give you some personal experiences today. Is that all right? I want to read these scriptures to you. "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I was going through a terrific trial of my life in Venezuela back a few years ago. And out behind where I was living, there was a mountain. And every time I would drive out of the driveway, I would get this impression: if you would climb to the top of that mountain, the Lord would answer your prayer. Now, it's strange how we get impressions, isn't it? And I would look at the mountain and I would think, I would like to climb up there and see if the Lord would answer my prayer, but that's a lot of work. And I would shove it aside and I would forget it. So, day after day, there's that impression again. If you would climb to the top of that mountain, you'll get an answer. So one day, early in the morning, I told my wife, I said, "Honey, I'm going to climb that mountain." And she looked at me as if I'd lost my mind. So I put on some old clothes, and out to the mountain I went. And I didn't know too much about mountain climbing. I would go about 5 feet forward and slide 10 backwards. But I struggled. Nearly all day long, I struggled. And by the time I got to the summit of that mountain, my elbows were skinned, my knees were skinned, and my breeches were torn. And I thought, well, the only thing I can do is just sit down and relax. I felt very weak. And finally I got my breath and I just looked up and I said, "Now God, I've come to the top of the mountain. I want my answer." That's just how I said it. And I didn't even want to say that until there went an eagle flying away out to my left. And I watched that eagle as it flew away, and I waited for the answer. And I said, "Lord, now this is not fair. You haven't given me an answer. I come all the way up here, and not only did I come up here, I've got to go back down." And then as that eagle flew away, through the wind, it seemed as if the song started, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And it says, "They shall mount up with wings as eagles." And that's all I got from the Lord. That's all. And I went back down the mountain, and I walked in the door, and I looked terrible mess. And my wife said, well, did you get your answer? I said, not exactly. She said, well, what did the Lord tell you? I said, the Lord told me to wait. Now, that's difficult, isn't it? Especially after climbing a mountain. Yeah. But there, you know, there's an old saying, something about consistency, thou art a jewel. There's just something about being consistent, even when you go through the valley. And when you go through problems and tests and trials, I believe that if we would just stand and wait, God's strength will lift us up. And the moment will come when we'll be able to spread our wings like eagles and we'll begin to fly. Hallelujah. I appreciate the Lord today, don't you? I want to read another scripture that's so precious, beautiful. In Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. These are so forceful words. I like that when it says, thou art mine. Hallelujah. Thou art mine. And when you're going through the trial of your life, could you remember that the Lord says, thou art mine? Hallelujah. And he goes on to say here in this precious word of the Lord, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you feel like you've been through the fire? You feel like you've walked through the floods? And the winds have blown. You know, sometimes we get the wrong desires and ideas that we want to be this and we want to be that. Some folks say, I'd like to be that big oak tree out in the middle of the forest. But I would like to be that little pine tree out there in the middle of the forest. See, the oak tree overshadows the pine tree. But when the winds come and when the storms come, that oak tree will snap and fall down. And it will never be able to rise up again. But that little pine tree, that evergreen tree, when the winds blow and the storms come, it'll bend over. But as soon as the wind stops blowing, it'll flip right back up. Hallelujah. And somehow, God help us to be the evergreen tree, that while the wind's blowing and the storms are upon our life, we'll be flexible. But when it's all past, we'll be able to stand and we'll look up to glory and say, thank you, Jesus, for the victory. Hallelujah. I was wanting to build a church in Venezuela. And I wrote our brethren at headquarters. I wrote Brother Tinney a letter. At that time, Brother Tinney was our director. We were appointed in 1965 under Brother Volga. And I will say this, that Brother Volga is a mighty man of God. And I appreciate him so much. And Brother Tinney has been a great man of God. And I appreciate him so much. And now we have a man that God has given us, Brother Sism, that's leading the work of the Lord. And we went to Venezuela in 65. And after 5 years on the field, God gave us 22 new works and over 2,500 baptized in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Then we went to back to South America as regional evangelist our second term. Then the Lord allowed us to go to New York City to establish a Spanish-speaking work there for the last 3.5 years. And that work is self-supporting today. Thank God. They have their own building and a preacher that preaches in Spanish. And the Lord has asked us to go open up a new country for the United Pentecostal Church, and that is the country of Guatemala. God has actually spoken to our hearts about the work in Guatemala. But let me tell you about building the church in Venezuela. I wanted to build this church in Valera, Venezuela. And I wrote Brother Tenney, and I said, Brother Tenney, I feel that the Lord wants me to build a church in Venezuela. And Brother Tenney wrote me back, and he said, Brother Barley, you've got just a short few months before your furlough time. We'd like for you to consider coming home for furlough, raise the money, and go back and build the church, because you have no funds to build the church. I wrote Brother Tenney a letter back, and I said, if you'll let me have a green light to build the church, I'll have it finished and paid for by furlough time. Hallelujah. Now, I know they thought I'd flip my lid in the tropical sun. Amen. So they had my superintendent of Indiana at that time, Brother Robert McFarland, to write me a letter and try to persuade me the best thing to do is come home, raise the money, and go back and build the church. Well, I wrote Brother Robert McFarland the same letter. I want to build the church, and if you'll give me a green light, I'll have it finished and paid for by furlough time. Hallelujah. So finally, Brother Tenney wrote me a letter and said, well, the brethren have agreed to give you the green light, but with an understanding. If it's not finished and paid for, you might not have a furlough. Well, that's all I wanted. You know, who's worried about furlough? Because it's not a furlough anyway. Come on, you missionaries out there, give me a hand. Hallelujah. And I was riding in an airplane with a surgeon. He is a pilot, and I do piloting myself. And he asked me to go on a trip with him to be his co-pilot to the coast of Venezuela. But it was the will of God. While I was in that airplane, I began to explain to Dr. Junker about our need for property. And he told me on the way back, he said, Reverend, he said, you come to my office tomorrow, will you? I did. The receptionist said, the doctor's busy, I said, but he's expecting me. And I walked in and he said to me, he said, Reverend, he said, I'm in an extremely busy moment, but here is an envelope. He said, I'll see you later. And I walked out of his office and opened up the envelope, and there in that envelope was the deed to the property to build that church. Yes. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. So we had the property. We had no money. But I had ordered the materials to go to work by faith. And just a week before, we were to have the groundbreaking on that church. Sister Barley, which does not complain of sicknesses, I say that sincerely. If you folks knew her, you would understand that I'm not just trying to build my wife up. But she is not here, so I can say it. She is one of the greatest Christians in our fellowship. And many times, if I have ever done anything for God, it's because she has stood so strongly beside me. But she took sick, and on Sunday morning I said, honey, maybe I had better take you to the clinic. And she said, no, I won't go, not yet. But about church time, she told me, she said, I must go to the clinic, I can't breathe. And I took her to the clinic, and the doctor looked at me and he said, well, Stephen, he said, I'm sorry, but we're going to keep your wife. She has double pneumonia. And you know how that hit me, because here we are by faith wanting to build the church building. I stayed with her that night, and I left about 7 o'clock in the morning to go back to the house to check on my children. And when I went back to the clinic, the doctor told me, said, I've got to talk with you. And I went into his office. And he said, your wife has a double sickness. I said, what's wrong, doctor? He said, she doesn't only have double pneumonia, but she has hepatitis. And if she gets out of this clinic alive, it will be at least 3 months. I immediately called home, and I'll tell you who I called. I called Brother Kenny Mendenhall, and Brother Robert Johnson, which is in Brazil right now, as one of our missionaries. And both of those brethren sent me a telegram within a day's time and said, if you'll send Sister Barley home, we'll pay her fare and put her in a hospital and take good care of her. I went to the clinic and I gave my wife those telegrams. And I said, honey, these are yours. You must make the decision. And she read those telegrams and she looked up at me and she said, I will not go because it's the will of God that we build that church. Hallelujah. And a few nights later, a little group of Latin Americans said to me on a Wednesday night service, said, Brother Barley, we'd like to go to the clinic and pray for Sister Nellie. I said, that's fine. I went in and told the doctor and told the nurses. And that little group came in, and there my wife lay with a blood transfusion with oxygen in her nose. As they began to pray, she began to speak in other tongues. The Spirit of God fell upon her. Hallelujah. And all at once she opened her eyes and she said, tell everyone to get out of the room. I said, why, Nellie? What's happening? She said, I want to get up and dress and go home. God just healed me. Hallelujah. And the Lord had healed her instantly. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Hallelujah. Glory. And about the time that the bills were coming due for that new church building, Brother Tenney has asked me, how in the world did you build the building and do it so fast and have it paid for? In 6 months' time, it was built and paid for. And I told Brother Tenney, I said, ask God. Hallelujah. And about the time the bills were come due, I said, well, we've started by faith. What are we going to do now? I've got to pay some bills. I went to the post office one day, and I got a letter. And here's how it started out. It said, dear brother and sister Barley, you don't know me, and I don't know you. Well, what a happy greeting. Hallelujah. It said, I am 85 years old. Think of that. A lady. And while in prayer the other night, God impressed me to help you build a church building in Valera, Venezuela. And I thought, 85 years old, probably Social Security, maybe even welfare. It can't be much money. But to my surprise, when I opened up the check, she had sent us a total of $12,000. Hallelujah. Come on, I believe we can praise the Lord for that. Hallelujah. I didn't know her then, but I do now. I went to that old lady's home when I came home on furlough, and I kissed her right there. Is that all right? She's 85. She's probably 90 now or 95 by now. But that was the will of God. And the church was finished and paid for. Even the grass was planted. Hallelujah. And I had a privilege to preach in that church not too many months ago. And it's packed out. God is blessing. They've got the Bible school in Venezuela in that church today. But to God be the glory. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. I'll never forget when I was appointed to go to Venezuela. I told the brethren, I said, since I'm going to Venezuela, I have read about the Motolonian Indians. I want to go to the Motolonians. Have you ever heard of the Motolonians? The Motolonians was a tribe that was very savage. They were known in the late 50s of still killing anyone that tried to come into their territory. I had read an article written by Bruce Olson. Bruce Olson was with the New Tribes Mission, and he tried to penetrate the jungles and go in
to the Motolonin Indians. But while he was going through the jungles, they shot him in the leg with an arrow. And by the mercies of God, he hid away in the jungle. He got infection in that wound in the leg. On top of that, the dysentery. But somehow he escaped and came back to civilization and wrote an article called The Terrible Motolonians. And when the missionary board appointed us to go to Venezuela, I said, I want to go to the Motolonians. Well, you don't just walk out in the jungles and start preaching to the Indian tribes. There comes a time of preparation. You must have an interpreter that speaks their lingo. And I waited. They that wait upon the Lord. But when the Lord opens the door, don't stand there and be afraid to go through it. Hallelujah. See, I'm one of those adventurous fellas. My daddy used to tell me, you won't live to be 21. But I've gotten over that by a few years, just a few. Hallelujah. And so one day while I was out in the country village of La Fria, Brother Ibanez said to me, Brother Barley, I met a man the other day in this village that speaks Motolone. You know what I did? I said, that's the door! It is La Puerta! Hallelujah! That's the door! Take me to him! So he took me across the village, introduced me to Señor Rafael, and I said, Señor Rafael, I understand you speak Motolone. He said, I do. I said, well, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to take me to the Motolonians and be my guide. He said, I'll take you with one exception. I said, what's the exception? That I'm not responsible for what might happen. Well, I'm one of those fellows that does it and then thinks. Hallelujah. Because if you think about it, you won't do it. Amen. So I said, I'll go. We made the plans. And in the meantime, I drove to Caracas, the capital city, to talk to our superintendent, Brother Burton. He's still there. And I said, Brother Burton, I've got an opening to the Motolonian Indians, and I want to know if you'd like to go along with me. He said, if you're going, I'm going. So we drove our She's for Christ, She's for Christ, She's for Christ automobile as far as we could drive it, and came to the Catatumbo River. And when we got to the Catatumbo River, there was our mode of transportation down the Catatumbo River to the Indian tribe. And it was a hollowed out canoe, and it does not ride like a Mark IV. That's right. But oh, it was the transportation that we needed. Amen. So down the Catatumbo River we went for days in the tropical sun. And one day the interpreter said, today we're getting close to the tribe. Today we will see our first Motolonians. I was excited. And sure enough, as we rounded the bend in the river about noon that day, down on the far bend, there stood on the bank the naked Motolonians. And as we went into the river bank, the interpreter was standing, greeting them. I suppose telling them that to please accept us. And when we walked up the riverbank, the Indian men ran away. But the Indian women ran right to me. Yeah, Brother Shoemake, come up here. Come on, I want you to help me. Come here. This is one of my missionary board members here. So I'll have to use him. So I was standing there, and these Indian women come up. They start touching my ears, my nose, my hair, just like that. I said to the interpreter, I said, what do they want? Said, Brother Barley, all they say is you look like a great big God. I sighed relief, and I said, well, praise the Lord. My wife never did tell me that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So finally I told him to tell them to stop it. And they did. But I was still wondering, where did the men go to? Well, it didn't take long to find out. They come running out with a bow about 8 feet tall and an arrow about 6 feet long. And they had a tin can that they got out of our canoe without our permission. And the interpreter looked at Brother Burton and I and said, "Brethren, for you to be welcome to the tribe today, they're going to put this can in a tree so many yards away, and you've got to shoot the can out of that tree with this bow and arrow." Well, it didn't take me long to think. I slapped Brother Burton and I said, "You're the superintendent." Well, yeah, Brother Price, you get in trouble when you have those positions. And Brother Burton leaned back over to me and said to me in English, as if they could understand him, he said, "Brother Barley, I've never shot a bow and arrow in all my life." I said, "I don't care, Jim Burton. I'm not taking the authority away from the superintendent." So finally, Brother Burton got the bow and the arrow, and he was pulling it back like this. Brother Burton is sort of a nervous individual anyway. And he was shaking. And I said, "Brother Burton, you've got to pull it all the way back." I wanted to help him. And he said, "I can't." I said, "You've got to." He said, "I can't." And he let go of it and he goes, "Oh." And he had flipped his wrist with that rope. And it was bleeding. But do you know where the arrow had gone? No, it fell right at his feet. And those Indians were ugly. Uglier than Brother Battle, believe me. That's the truth. Excuse me, Brother Battle. And, you know, if Brother Sism, you've been on the field for years. Brother Kraft has been out there and these other brethren. And this is a true qualification, Brother Edmund. If you want to be a good missionary, you've got to have a sense of humor. Now remember that. So when Brother Burton goofed it up, I looked at him and I said, "Jim, you're going to put us in the soup." He said, "Oh, shut up. This is no time for joking." So finally, the interpreter looked over at me and said, "Brother Barley, they say you're next." Well, this is no time for shouting and speaking in tongues either. So I took that bow and the arrow, and I put my finger out. I put that long arrow in there, and I pulled it all the way back to the cheekbone. I held it out straight. I leaned up on that left toe. I looked like Robin Hood. And I held it. And the very first shot knocked that can right out of the tree. And do you know what happened? Those little Indians went into a dance. Whoa, 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 just like that. I looked over at Brother Burton and I said, "I'm going to be chief." He didn't really care. So, after they shouted a little while, they stopped and they said, "Brother Barley, they want you to do it again." Now, I may look dumb, but I'm not that dumb. I said, "Wait just a moment." I took a walk. I was trying to think of something. Finally, it came to me. I said, "Hey, you tell those Indians, they already saw how good I am. There's no need of me knocking that can out of that tree all day long." And they accepted it. I ran back to a box that I had some used clothing in because I had been studying and several missionaries had told me to take something to trade with them. So the church at Indianapolis, Brother Urshan's church, had sent me boxes of used clothing. So I ran back there and got a big shirt out of that box and I said to the interpreter, I said, "You tell that little Indian I'll trade him this shirt for that bow and arrow." And I still have the bow and arrow and he still has the shirt. He put it on him, it fit him like a nightgown. But he wore it for 3 days. Yeah. But can you imagine that God would take a shot of a bow and arrow to open up the door to the Motolonian Indians? And you can ask Brother Morley down in Columbia. that the Motolonians now have hundreds baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. They have their own bamboo church. They have their own Motolone preacher that preaches the name of Jesus in Motolone language. Oh, let's praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, some people will ask me a question. Every time I tell this, there's always three questions that are asked to me after service. So I won't have to answer them. I'll answer them from the pulpit. The number one question is people ask me, Brother Barley, by the way, the first night with the Motolonians, how did you sleep? Well, I laid in a hammock. And if you can see my face, I'll tell you how I slept. I slept half the night like this and half the night like that. I was lying there in my hammock watching the vampire bats fly through the moonlight when a little Indian came up and picked up my mosquito net, and I thought, well, I wonder what he wants. I better act like I'm asleep, and I closed my eyes. He reached in and opened up my eye, let go of it, pulled the mosquito net down, and left. A lot of folks have wondered what he wanted, and so have I. If he was looking for blue eyes, thank God I was brown eyes. Amen. So, the next question is this. They always ask me, what did you eat when you were with the Indians? I don't know, and I don't want to know. They gave me a bowl of something that looked like night crawlers. They weren't moving, so I ate them. You would have too with those Indians looking over your shoulder. Then the next question is this. Those rivers in South America are infested with piranhas, alligators, crocodiles, stingrays. Do you baptize in those rivers with that terrible piranha in there? You know, I've known them to eat an entire cow in a minute and a half. And they say, you baptize in those rivers? Absolutely. I have baptized hundreds in those rivers. And they always come back with this question, how? And I always come back with the answer, quickly. Praise God. Be surprised how fast you can baptize. Yeah. Praise God. Well, my time's up. And I'm enjoying this. God has been so good to us. But I am one that believes that all things are possible to them that believe. If we would only put our trust in Him. Can you say amen?
Amen.
In that day, they'll be coming from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Hallelujah. What a gathering that will be when the bride of Christ gathers around the throne. Thank you, Jesus. Home missionaries, foreign missionaries, you may be weary now, and you may be tired from carrying that heavy burden and that cross, but it's not going to be long that it's all going to be over. Hallelujah. Like the old missionary that came home after some years on the field, came home to retire, landing in Los Angeles, I think it was, and he thought, my, look at that crowd. Look at all those people that came to visit with me and to welcome me home. But when he got off the airplane, the multitude parted, and there wasn't a one that shook his hand and said, welcome home. As he walked on toward the airplane terminal, behind him he heard an applause, and the people began to root and scream, and he turned around and he did not know that on that same flight was a movie star, and the people had gone there to welcome the movie star home. As he walked down the corridor that day, he hung his head and he said, God, I don't understand it. I've given my life on the field all of these years, and now I've come home and there's not a one here to welcome me. And he didn't anymore think it until the voice of the Holy Ghost said, son, you're not home yet. Hallelujah. You're not home yet. And that's what it's all about. We're not home yet.
few more tears to shed, a few more valleys, just another hill to climb. And then the sun's going to shine bright. And I'm going to be there, Brother Price, with some Guatemaltecos, baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. Could we raise our hands and praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.